The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Well, good morning. I had a chance a few weeks ago to go to a conference. It was a conference for ministers, and ministers of all ranges, so from children's ministers to adults. And it was held at this church called 12 Stone Church in Georgia, Atlanta, Georgia. And so I'm walking onto the property, and it's one of these massive churches. You know, like friends and I call it, you know, kind of the Disney churches. Have you seen those? And I'm walking up, and it's immaculate. It's amazing. And I'm just looking at there, and I'm just like, oh, and they have this thing for pastors called church envy. And I had a little church envy walking in. And, of course, immediately wrestling with, you know, I bet they don't handle the resources well. You know, just kind of stuff like that. Obviously, we do because we have a cruddy lawn. So, you know, and I'm walking in. And then when I get there, they've got these speakers. And all of the speakers, if you're in Christendom at all, are famous. They write books. They pastor huge churches. You hear them on the radio. In fact, if you listen to Caleb, you hear one of them pretty often, Judd Wilhite. He was there. He's speaking. And they look good. They've got great voices. They're super intelligent. And they're teaching us, a room full of pastors and ministers. And I was just sitting there, and I was just thinking, why can't I be like these guys, right? I mean, they're awesome. The church is awesome. And then from there, we go to this Infinity Arena, which is nearby. I think that was the name of it. Anyway, we go there, and they have this, the worship band from North Point Community Church comes out. And they're amazing. You know, they've got it all, too. They look good. They sound good. Lots of energy. And I mean, I just sat there the whole time just like, I want that. Why can't I have that? And there's if you're not careful with this comparison stuff, you know, you're looking to the Lord, you're like, Lord, why don't you do that for us? Why can't we be that awesome? You know, and I just realized that's just not who he made me to be, right? I'm not that, right? I'm never going to look any better than I do right now. I'm always going to sound squeaky when I preach. There's nothing I can do about that. And as far as intelligence, I just got what I got. That's it. So, you know, this is Sand Hills. But so, wow. Wow. If I'd known you were going to do that, I would have done the same thing again. That was, I feel great. Let's close in prayer. No, that was awesome. So, you know, I'm looking at this and I realize this is something we all do. So wherever you are in your position, you do the same thing. Now, you could do it on just an individual level. It could just be as you're walking down the street, you see people, and you're like, I wish I looked like them. You work out at the gym. I go to the gym. I go to Move Fitness up there. We have a Sand Hills discount, by the way. I go to Move Fitness up there, and I see these guys, you know, curling like, you know, people. I mean, they're just, you know, they're just huge. And I'm like, how do you get muscles like that? Like, that's amazing. You're obviously on steroids. And when, like, for you, and here's another thing you do, too. Like, I have a wife, she's a mother, and she's always comparing herself to supermoms, right? You know the supermoms, right? They like, could have their own craft TV show. They make all their kids' clothing. They homeschool them all. They all graduate 3 years early and go to Harvard. You know, that kind of, you're like, I will never be that. And then they have Bible study before they go to bed at night. You know, it's just, I'm never going to be that. So as I'm processing this, and I'm thinking through all this thing, it connects to where we're going to end up today in the book of John. So if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and open up to the book of John. We will be in chapter 21 today, at the very end of it, beginning around verse 20. And we find here at the end of John that John, the book of John, the instruction of John is challenging to the end. It is challenging to the end. Let me pray for us as you turn there. Father, thank you for what you've given us in the scripture, and it is easy to get caught up in comparison. It just is. We all have that to some degree, and it brings up within us envy and jealousy, and these are things you have taught against. So, Father, today, just as we process this a bit through Peter and John, their interaction, and the words of Christ, I pray that we would be reminded that when you make us, you don't make any mistakes. Thank you, Father, for your great love for each of us as you have created us. In your holy name we pray. Amen. All right, so I should probably start with this. This is our last Sunday in the book of John. And I have loved the book of John. It has been great for us. And if you're newer to Sand Hills, you just need to know, this is what I like to do. I like to just take a book of the Bible and dig into the whole thing and just from beginning to end explore it. Now, we do take breaks every now and then to do special Sundays, but throughout the book of John, we've encountered a number of things. It started off with John 1, where we read, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so John starts off with this powerful theological truth that Jesus was God in the flesh among us. It moves forward to chapter 2. Chapter 2, we get to this wedding at Cana, where Mary puts Jesus to work before he's ready to work, it sounds like. She's like, "Hey, listen, son, just do stuff, okay? All right, no more sitting around." And he does. He turns water into wine, the first miracle Jesus ever does. We go into John chapter 3. You encounter this guy named Nicodemus who wants to have a private conversation with Jesus to figure out what's going on because he's super confusing as a leader. And then out of that comes John 3:16, which is perhaps one of the most famous verses in the world, I suppose, that would be known among people of any sorts. We move on to the Samaritan woman in chapter 4. We find out that Jesus has a heart for those who aren't natural-born Jewish citizens living in Israel. We move on to the feeding of the 5,000. They want to make Jesus king. Jesus says, "Listen, I know you're excited about this bread, but there's some other bread you need to be aware of. I am the bread of life. And if you're going to be a part of me and you let me be a part of you, you will live forever." We move on forward. We get to chapter 8. Chapter 8, I love. Jesus makes a comment in there. "Before Abraham was, I am." Identifying himself with Yahweh, the literal meaning of Yahweh, I am. Connecting back to the first part of the book of John. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God." Chapter 9, we got to the blind man. We find out that not only does Jesus have capacity to do all this other stuff, he can actually heal people's infirmities straight up. Just come touch you and you are healed. In fact, it's so confusing to the religious leaders, they call the blind man forward and they say, "Give glory to God. We know the guy that healed you. He's a sinner." He said, "Listen, bro, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not, but this I know. I was blind, now I see." Testimony of hopefully all Christians everywhere, like, "I was a wreck, Jesus touched me, I'm different." You can say you don't believe, you can say you don't believe in any of this. This is what I know, he rocked my world. Moving forward from there, John chapter 10, we hear about the good shepherd, and we know the good shepherd came to give life, not just to give life, but to give it abundantly. Jesus wants you to have a good life, right? It's not just all the stuff Jesus wants to take away from you. You can't do that anymore. You can't do that anymore. No fun for you, okay? If you're going to follow me, I want you to have a miserable life, die lonely, and then you'll have paradise forever, right? That is not the plan of Jesus. The plan of Jesus is, "I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep know me, and nobody's going to ever take you from me. And not only that, I'm going to give you a great life, and you're going to see there's an enemy here. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. That's not my plan." Moving forward from there, we get other things. We get Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. We get Lazarus walking out of a grave. We get the way, the truth, the life. Jesus claiming exclusivity. "There is none other but me." We get the vine and the branches. "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Listen, you're the branch. You remain in me. You're going to bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." The high priestly prayer of John 17, where Jesus prays for the disciples in the room, but not just them, but for those who will believe in him through their message. Jesus literally prays for us in John 17. And then we get Peter's three denials of Christ. "I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him." And then last week we talked about the threefold restoration. "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" All this stuff. And he's like, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then he gives him these instructions. "Listen, I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to tend my lambs. I want you to feed my lambs." Listen, you've got to do this stuff, Peter. Stay focused. And then, of course, the culminating event was the resurrection, which we had already bypassed if you're following the story. But it just the resurrection is the culmination of all. It means that this person you've put your faith in, he's real. Absolutely legit. There is no one like him. You can be confident that your faith in Christ is the faith that will rescue you and everyone else in all of the world that will ever put their faith in him. This is our Savior. Amen. Amen. All right, so that's right. So now you're getting to the point, you're like, I don't want to stop. John's awesome. Why are we stopping here? In fact, John told us, he said, "Listen, it's not about all this stuff. I mean, all this stuff is really cool. Here's the reason I wrote the book, and this is what we put up there. This is what we've referred to a number of times. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in the book." But now think about that. Like, you loved all the stuff we're just talking about, and that was just a part of this book. And you're sitting there going, "He did more. I want to know more. What else did he do? What other awesome stuff did Jesus do?" Okay, you have to wait. That's on the other side. You get to find out those stories. But for now, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the one of God who has come to rescue us. He is the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's why John wrote this. And his goal is that when we finish this book, we walk away and say, I believe. That's all we need. I need no other testimony. I have eyewitness testimony. Somebody that loved him, hung out with him, his best buddy, and this is what he wrote about him. And then we get to this final scene after all this stuff has occurred. Now, if you've been following with us the last few weeks, you know this. Jesus had sent his disciples to go wait for him, and so they have gone on to wait for him because something new is going to happen here. But they're just chilling at this point. They get to a point where they go fishing. Peter's like, hey, I'm bored. We've all been fishermen. Let's go fishing. A number of disciples go fishing. They go out in the boats. They don't catch anything all night. Some weird dude on the shore shows up in the morning. They can't quite tell who he is. He shouts out to him, hey, guys, why don't you cast your nets off the right side of the boat? You know, you've been on the wrong side. Go to the right side of the boat, and they catch a mass of fish, 153 fish. They bring him in, and in the midst of this, John realizes it's the Lord. Peter freaks out, puts on his clothes, jumps in the water, swims to shore, gets there. He's like, Jesus, oh, my goodness, I've been waiting to see you again. And so they get there, and then Jesus goes through this restoration moment where he sits down with Peter, and Peter, who has been broken as he's sinned against the Father, Jesus pauses to acknowledge, none of us ever drift so far that you can't be restored to Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for that. I needed that. I have blown it 1,000-fold. Jesus is like, hey, listen, I can do this all day. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? He does that with Peter, and he does it with us. It's a beautiful thing. He closes that section by saying this, Peter, follow me. Just follow. Listen, we're good. You don't have to feel anymore like you have so broken it and I'm never going to love you again. Okay, that's over. I can forgive anybody I choose. I forgive you. I choose to. So now just follow me. And I love that idea because that was kind of the first words that Jesus said to Peter. Follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. And so Peter puts his faith in Christ, begins to follow him. But then Peter gets to a point where he feels like I've blown it so bad now, I'm probably not even in the kingdom anymore. Right? Kind of a word for us. You have never blown it so bad that it's over. Jesus comes back to say, no. My grace still goes forward. You're in. Follow me. And then in the midst of this, some weird kind of thing, they start walking. They're on a walk on the beach. So imagine now, they're on the seashore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, the seashore of the Sea of Galilee is not sandy like you're at the, you know, Myrtle or down in Florida at a decent beach, you know, whatever it would be. It's rocky. So if you've ever seen like a rocky shoreline and then some mud, that's kind of the combo of what's on the shoreline. So they're walking along this shoreline, rocks and mud. And as they're walking, Jesus and Peter are having a conversation. But they're not alone because one of the other disciples is walking along with them. Let's pick up with our story. John chapter 21, and we'll begin in verse 20. The challenge of identity, we would call this. So Peter turned, and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him, and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? So let me pause for a moment here, and let's talk about what Peter is asking. So the journey for Peter and John has been different. Now, we don't know all the nuances that are going on there, but I guarantee you this. If you were to pull Peter aside right here and say, Peter, compared to John, how do you feel like you're doing as a disciple? Now, I promise you, Peter would say, I am a horrible disciple. I mean, John's got it all. He's like Jesus' best friend. I think Jesus probably says things to him that he doesn't say to me. John hasn't failed like I have failed. John's quick to believe. Peter might say, he's smarter than me. His faith is stronger than mine. Like there's all these disciples following Christ. I'm probably one of the weakest ones. I think Peter would say all those things to you. And then I think if you were to reverse it and say, well, how do you think God views you? I think Peter would say, oh, I don't even know that God would want me in his kingdom. I don't even know why he would want me in his kingdom. I am such a failure. He probably hardly loves me at all. I think Peter would have at times said that. And so here we have this guy who feels like he's pretty worthless. And he feels like God views him as pretty worthless. Anybody here relate to that from time to time? When God looks at me, he probably thinks I'm pretty worthless. And when I look at him, I think I am worthless. Right, there's all these godly people around me, and I'm just not one of them. This is interesting. He comes to Jesus, he says, Jesus, listen, I know you've got a special relationship with this guy. I know he's your buddy. These are things I'm inferring. What's going to happen with this guy? What are you going to do with his life? Where is he headed? What's his destiny? Where his trajectory from here? Where are you taking him? That's what I want to know. Because Jesus already gave Peter a little news about where he's going. He closed with this. Go back to verse 19 in John chapter 21. Actually, we should back up even further. Let's go to verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, this is to Peter, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Okay, so Peter probably at that time, and I'm guessing at that time, Peter didn't know what Jesus meant by that. Because let's be honest, the disciples hardly ever knew what Jesus was really trying to say. And that's a bit of a confusing statement. Like in some ways, if I said that to you, it would make sense. You'd probably say, oh yeah, I can see that. Like when you're older, people are going to take you where you don't want to go. Yeah, I've always thought my kids are going to put me in a home. So that I totally get that. And then they're not going to let me out of the home because they're going to think I'm senile because I'm always going for the door. I mean, old people are smart. There's a reason they're always going for the door. They want out, right? It's like, why have you put me in prison? You know, that kind of thing. So, but honestly, it's safer if they probably stay. I don't want to say this not. So, you know, this is the thing. And Peter's probably just thinking that. Yeah, I'm getting older. They're putting me where I don't want to go. He doesn't realize that this is a reference to a crucifixion that is coming for him. And in fact, the reason John knows that is because John wrote so much later than everyone else. By this time, Peter has likely already been crucified. So that's why John's writing about this. John is living still. Peter is not. This is why he's reflecting on this. It will also impact the rest of our story. But here's Peter walking along, and he's saying, look, what's going to happen? You already told me something's going to happen to me. I don't really know what it meant, but you already told me something. What about this guy? I understand that we all want to know what God has planned for us. But you already know, he doesn't really plan to give you a heads up, does he, on where he's taking you? He doesn't want to give you a heads up on the kind of family you're going to have, the kind of job you're going to have. And this is why life is a bit of a mystery to us. Now, I think the mystery is good. This is a Jeff note here. All of the questions you have that you don't get answered, and it frustrates you, right? Like, I want to know, right? You don't get that privilege. You're not the Lord. But if you knew, how much faith would you really need? If you knew the answer to all your stuff right now, where you need to be, what you need to be doing, how you need to be doing, if you had all the answers, how much faith would you need? You wouldn't need any faith. See, that I think that's a bit of why God keeps the mystery out there. You're like, okay, Lord, I mean, it starts with these kids here. You know, like, Lord, where should I go to school? I'm not going to tell you. Like, that's not fair. No, I want you to work for it. You know, like, if you work for it, then what? Well, then you're pausing all along the way. Lord, what do I do? Lord, what do I do? Lord, what do I do? And God's like, that's exactly where I want you. Don't stop asking those questions. Because if you do that, then we have a relationship. Because you're always talking to me, and I can talk to you. And I will reveal to you. He's already told us in Scripture, I'll make your path straight. You just have to stay focused on me. And that's why I think he doesn't give us all the information. Because God likes it when we're desperate for answers, right? Lord, what are you going to do with this guy? This is what Jesus says. I love this. Verse 22. Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Okay, so did you hear what Jesus just said in this challenge of significance here? Did you hear what he just said to him? Okay, you want to know what's going to happen with John? Okay, Peter, listen very closely. It is none of your business. Yeah. I don't answer to you, right? That's part of being in charge of the universe, right? Here's all I need from you. I just need you to follow me. You just need to follow me. That's all you need to do. So here's the idea. Some aspects of Christianity are universal. Like we can stand in front of a whole group of people and say, salvation is found in Christ and Christ alone. You want to go to heaven when you die? That's great. Let's talk about what that means. It means then that you recognize your Father in heaven has created you for relationship, but along the way, sin entered into mankind and disrupted what God had planned for us. You were born into this world a sinner, and you need forgiveness for your sins, and you only find that in one place through one person, Jesus Christ himself. He paid the debt to God that you owe. Right? He gave himself as a sinless sacrifice for you, offered himself up to the Father. The Father received that sacrifice. So now that everybody who puts their faith in Christ can be rescued. And so then we come, we put our faith in Christ, and we find out it's not enough just to pray a prayer or get wet in a baptismal tank or go to church on a few Sundays. No, that's not what he wants. He wants full on, follow me, go where I go obedience. That's what Jesus wants from us. And those are the people that find rescue and salvation and end up in paradise forever and ever. Right? So this is what Scripture unpacks for us in this. Okay, that's universal. That's true of all Christians everywhere. And then our next question after that, we give our lives to the Lord. Then we say, Lord, what do you want of my life? Where do you want me to go? The question they're going to ask next, who should I marry? What job should I have? Where should I live? What do you want me to do? Now that is individual, and that is personal. And that is something he doesn't plan to share with us ahead of time. And I don't know why. I wish he would, but I think it's connected to our faith because each of us has been wired differently. We all have different gifts and skills and ability, different physical attributes, and then your journey in life, we all have different directions we go. And that's where the envy begins. That's where the jealousy begins. So you get to where I am in life, and you start to evaluate things, right? So a good friend of mine years ago, Jeff Baxter. Jeff Baxter got asked to speak at a small conference up in Charlotte. You know, he wasn't speaking, he wasn't the keynote speaker. He was doing a breakout session, right? And the breakout session, you don't know how many you're going to have there. You could have 5 people, 10 people, you could have 100 people, whatever it is, a big conference. So Jeff goes to this thing. It's a handful of people show up to hear him speak. And he goes up and he shares a story. And then after he gets done sharing a story and doing a little teaching about youth ministry, a guy walks up to him afterwards and says, hey, Jeff, I'm a publisher. And I just happened to come into your session today. This is awesome. Would you write a book for us? We'll pay you. And so Jeff suddenly becomes an author, not just an author. His book does great. After his book does great, they ask him to write another book. He's on his third book right now. And I look at Jeff and I think, I can write like that. Why? Nobody asked me to write a book. What do I have to do? And here's the thing here. Every time you do stuff like that, you're really faulting God, right? Why didn't you do that for me? Now listen, do we really want to be greedy before the one who judges us for eternity, right? Like, you owe me. And God's like, do I? Really? You want to go there? You're like, no, I don't want to go there. I do not want to go there. So this is part of the journey. In fact, it's funny. I have to tell you this. I'm just going to let you into a bit of my humanity here. This is stuff that I really wrestle with this kind of stuff. So I have a friend of mine who's a mentor and a seasoned saint, and he's got, you know, you got to have gray hair to be a seasoned saint. In fact, he hardly has any hair, so he's really a saint. And so I'm talking to him, and I'm just lamenting with him this whole kind of stuff, you know, like, I want to be better, and I want to be smarter, and I want our church to be more impacting in our community and our world. And then he stopped me, and he just processed with me a little bit. He said, so are you saying you're really struggling with envy as you look around other churches, other pastors? And I said, yeah, I mean, honestly, I would say I am. He said, you know what's really odd to me is he said, I've actually talked to some pastors who are envious of you. What would you say to them? I was like, I'm sorry. I don't have anything to say. And then I was appropriately rebuked by my mentor. He said, Jeff, that is not of the Lord. This thing that you're wrestling with, that's not godly at all. You need to repent of that. And I'm so grateful for a good word at a right time because it's easy, right? It's easy to look around and go one of two directions, envy others, or you can become proud. Like you deserve everything you have, right? I've seen that before too. My daughter just graduated high school. My daughter, Callie, I'm so proud of her. She'll be in the second service. I'll pump her up then too. She graduated with honors. She loves Jesus. She's served in the youth group. She's got a heart for Christ. I mean, she's got it all going on. My son seems to be following in a similar track behind her. And so I look at these two great kids that I've been blessed with. And you know, my next thought is, well, I know why they turned out so awesome. You guys are so bad. Yeah. Okay, so maybe it is they have a good mom, but that's not the point, you know. But wait, here's the thing, though. Right, there are great godly parents in here whose kids make poor choices and kind of go off the rails. Now, whose fault is that? If you're not careful, you think, well, you know, if they'd parented differently. I just want to be really careful with that. You know, we don't deserve stuff. Sometimes we just happen to be in the atmosphere when it's happening. Now, I'm not saying that your parenting doesn't influence your kids. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying you got to be careful with this kind of stuff because you can become proud real quick or you can stoop into jealousy real quick, and both of those are sinful. That's what Peter's trying to figure out. Lord, do you have a better plan for him than you have for me? Are you going to do more with him because he's your best friend than you're going to do for me? Like, what's going to happen with him? What about this guy? And Jesus, Peter, I don't answer to you, and I don't plan to ever. I will never reveal this kind of stuff to you. This is the idea behind this thing. In fact, I think that's us. We come to Jesus, we say, what about us? What about them? What are you doing there? And God's like, no, it doesn't work that way. Everybody's journey of faith is a one-on-one journey with Christ. That's it. And the plans he has for you, he has for nobody else. It is just you. So when you look at others and you look at their wealth, and let me use wealth this way, spiritual wealth, intellectual wealth, physical wealth, whatever versions of that, how people are blessed richly. Look, their life is not perfect either. And by the way, there are others looking at you who are envious of what you have. And what do we do with that? We got to be really careful how we think about this, because all Christians are special to God, just like all children are special to their parents. So I have two kids. I have a daughter and a son. They're very different from one another. Like, if you were to come up to me and you ask, hey, tell me about your love of your daughter. I mean, I would just boast about how much I love my daughter. And then you would say, well, tell me about your love of your son. And I would boast about how much I love my son. And then you say, which one do you love more? Actually, those categories don't cross for me. You know, they're independent. My love of my daughter is a daughter love thing for Callie. My love of my son is a Tyler love thing. Those aren't in the same realm. They're different. So that's not who do I love. That's not even a category for me. Lord, what are you going to do with this guy back here? The Lord's like, Peter, I don't have that category. Who I'm favoring more. Peter, I have a plan for you. You're going to honor me in a particular way with your life, with your gifting, with your intelligence, with your quick to speak, slow to listen kind of thing. You're going to honor me in with all of that. And John is going to honor me as I've chosen for John to honor me. I just need this from you. I need you to follow me. That's all I need. Let's just worry about that, not about the future, not about what's going to happen, and not about what's going on with others. Jesus is never saying, I love one person more than another. That would be like saying his calling is better than your calling. And make no mistake, if you're a Christian, you are a professional minister, right? It is not as though that there are some who are paid and those are the ones who really minister, and there are others that they just kind of serve, they just kind of volunteer. No, it's never that. We're all full-on ministers of the gospel. And you can look at famous missionaries and famous pastors and famous authors, famous musicians, and you can envy them, like God's using them for a powerful ministry. What about the powerful ministry he's planned for you? God has an awesome plan for you in your ministry. So let us release these jealousies, right? God has to have a different plan for all of us. It can't be the same plan for everybody, right? I mean, no organization would succeed if everybody did the same job. No school would succeed if everybody did the same job. No church makes it if everybody does the same thing. He's made us all different. So now we've got to embrace this, the different look that we have, the different backgrounds we have. Who has God made me to be? That's our question. Who has God made me to be? So it doesn't matter that you would complain to the Father about all these things. Okay, let's forget about all the complaints about how you're not this person, you're not that person, you don't have this, you don't have that. Okay, stop with all that. You and I have everything God has given to us at this moment. With then who you are and your wealth, spiritual, intellectual, physical, with your wealth, what does God plan for you? That's all you need to be worried about. What is your next step? Let's not get caught up in comparison. Go to verse 23. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Now, I love this because I think you get another look at Peter. So Jesus just said to him, if I want him to live until I come back, what's that to you? And so you know what Peter heard? Oh, great. John gets to live, right? We're all going to die. We are going to die. John gets to live forever. Like, that is so unfair. You know, and that's what he's thinking. That is so unfair. And what's funny is John probably writes like 50 years after all this stuff was originally said. So it's hilarious to think that this rumor has probably been going on from Peter himself. It was probably, you know, probably Peter did this himself. He's going around, well, I don't know, but I just know Jesus told me John's going to live forever, right? Until the Lord comes back, it's horrible. What about, I'm probably going to die, right? And then he does. How horrible would that? You know, Peter's probably going to the cross going, I knew it. Yeah. Yeah. John's probably in the background. You know, it's a weird thing. So this myth going on here that Peter has to wrestle with, all this kind of stuff. And let me ask you this real quick. Would you say that Peter is a hero of the faith? Yeah, that's something you can say with confidence. It would be like this. I hope I could approach a tenth of who Peter became. Right? This was an awesome man of faith. I guarantee you along the journey, he never felt that way. I would tell you, if you feel like in my journey with God, I feel like I'm always blowing it. I'm always struggling. If you say that, then I'd probably say, oh, wow, you may be an awesome saint. Right? The thing is this, God has just kept you in positions where he's answering a prayer you probably uttered somewhere along the way. Lord, keep me humble. And the Lord's like, all right, I got that. And so you get a tough job, you get a tough relationship, you get a tough physical infirmity, you get all these things, and you're looking at God, why? And God's like, I just answered your prayer. You just said, keep me humble. That's what I'm doing. I gave you something to keep you humble because I'm going to bless you tremendously, and through you, I'm going to do awesome stuff. But if I'm not careful, that's all going to go to your head. And then you know what's going to happen next? They'll ask you to speak at a conference. Yeah. You don't want that. You don't want that burden. Let me keep you where you need to be. So I think this is a part of the journey. I think it's a real part of the journey. And this is the wrestle going on here with Peter. And we're in the same thing. Verse 24, this is the disciple who's bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. So this is a great comment right here at the end. John says, hey guys, all this stuff you're reading here, all these events, I'm an eyewitness. You need to know that. The reason I know this is true is I was walking behind Peter and Jesus, and wouldn't it be funny to find out that the reason John was walking so closely behind Peter and Jesus is because John was jealous of the relationship that Peter and Jesus had. We don't know. I mean, listen, that could be fabricated. I don't know. I know enough about humanity to think that this guy might be thinking, I wish I could talk on the level they talk on. This stuff we read here, is this not us? I mean, this could be us in these situations. And John concludes with this. Now, there also were many other things that Jesus did, and were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written here. John says, hey, let me just close with this. I've written this whole book to you. You guys just need to know, Jesus did so many awesome things. If we all wrote about it, and we all wrote about the theological implications and how Jesus processed stuff, the conversations that he had, the ways he interacted with people, it would fill every book everywhere. Now, some of this, you might look at that and say, well, that's hyperbole. It's exaggeration because he's trying to make a point. I don't know, maybe. I would like to think that in eternity, we do have massive libraries where we can go check out all this cool stuff that Jesus did. In fact, okay, I'll just let you into Jesus or Jeff's brain of Jesus a little bit. My thought would be, how cool would it be if when you step into eternity, Jesus says, here's the thing, I'm going to give you perfect clarity over the course of your life, your history as you lived on earth. Now, I'm not going to give you all the sin stuff. Those will just be dark places in your mind. You can't remember what happened there. It's just stuff happened. But I'm going to let you walk through everything that I did in your life as I brought you to me through the course of your life, all the things you did as I indwelt you and did cool things through you. And you're going to write that book. And then everybody ends up with a book on a shelf in a library and people could read your life. Wouldn't that be cool? You know? So you find books like From Possessed by Demons to Possessed by Christ by Mary Magdalene. Or I Was One of the Original 12 Disciples, But You Never Knew Me by Thaddeus. You know, there would be all these cool books in the library. I think stuff like that would just be awesome. But as we wrap up the book here, this is where I think we end up. And this is what I would say is our challenge. Comparison is typically unfruitful at best. But at worst, it's destructive. And it's in that garden that the enemy dwells. So your enemy wants you to compare yourself. Because he knows if you'll compare yourself, you'll feel bad about yourself, and you'll feel bad about God. And that's exactly what your enemy wants. Rather than looking at the mirror in the morning and saying, I am exactly who God created me to be. Lord, what do you want from my life? Let me keep my eyes on you. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, what a great reminder, and we do need this reminder. Your hand is on us. We're individually made and created, specifically formed to be the people you've made us to be. Lord, you plan to return glory to yourself through fully submitted people, and I need to stop looking at what you're doing in other people's lives and the things you've done for them and the gifts you've given them, and I need to remember that you have made me to be me, and that when I hit difficulties in life, it is probably because you're teaching me about faith and you're teaching me about humility, which is an answer to prayers I've already prayed. So God, may it be that through me, through us, through this church, that you would return to yourself glory, and that I would view myself as your minister in this world for this time. And the things you're going to do through me are only things that I can accomplish. May I be a beautiful offering to you, Father, as I realize this life you've given me is beautiful. In your holy name, amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.